feeling alone is not the same as being alone. Don't always feel like somebody understands. Don't always feel like somebody's in your corner. But feeling alone is not the same as being alone. So even when I might feel like I'm alone, He is still Emmanuel, God with us. I don't know about you, but I am indeed happy to know that He is with me. Unlike some other people, they might have been with you when you were doing something. But the amazing thing is He says He's God with us. Then He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I'm not with you for a season. I'm not with you till you get in trouble. I'm not with you just because things don't look like they're going right. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to always be with you. I just love that when we talk about Emmanuel. So I always think about what He said. He didn't just give us a name just to have a name. He's God with us. You have false religions out there, and they praying to a God that's somewhere else. I'm talking to a God that's with me. I'm talking to a God who knows what it's like to go through what I go through. He ain't distant. He's not unapproachable. He's with me. When I'm scared, don't know what to do, He's still with me. Oh, you can sit here and act like you ain't never been nowhere where you've been uncomfortable and not know what to do and not have all the answers. He was still with you. Didn't matter just because you just didn't know. I'm just glad that He's with me. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited. I'm just excited because God is so good to me. Hallelujah. Got to switch gears a little bit today because I want to talk about something, and I want to talk about it and try not to take too long. I'm going to try not to take too long. But I do want to talk about this because as you know, I felt the Lord has already given us our theme for next year, so we're talking about pursuing the kingdom agenda, and we're coming from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where the scripture says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. You know, it's interesting. Jesus is speaking to people, and He's telling them this. He is bringing the importance of the, that's not my scripture this morning, in case y'all was trying to go there. I'm going to give you that one in a minute. But He's speaking to people, and the things that He said prior to chapter 6, verse 33, is the things He said you don't have to seek after, but those are the things we seek after. And I'm just wondering, what would it take to change our perspective? What would it take to make a whole host of folks who are seeking the kingdom of God? What would that look like? I mean, how do we find that pattern? Let me share something with you. You can turn to this one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It's going to help me set my stage a little bit. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word let is allowing us to know that we have the ability to let something happen or to restrict it from happening. But in other words, it's within your power to do so. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now, wait a minute. So Jesus had a specific mindset when He was walking on this earth. So today, this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about a kingdom agenda mindset. You remember in Luke chapter 2, I think it is, verse 49. Like I say, Jesus had a certain mindset. Luke 2 and 49. Look at this. This amazed me, and I was thinking about it. Because, you know, I'm going to jump around a little bit, but just bear with me. I'm going somewhere. In Luke 2 and 49, he says, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? I said, why are you looking for me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Why y'all looking for me? I got a mindset to do my Father's business. This is Jesus at 12. The next 18 years, you don't even hear about. But at 12 years old, he has a mindset. I believe you all, if we're going to pursue the kingdom agenda, we need to do it with a mindset that God wants us to have. Yes. This is not, okay, today I want to be very honest and very transparent. So I want to share some things with you. You know, sometimes we say, yeah, I'm going to seek you first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto me. You know we're really doing it because we want the other things. Like I say, I'm going to be transparent. Whether you choose to be or not, that's at your discretion. But we want to come back and say, yeah, I'm going to seek the kingdom so I get all that other stuff. I want that added. Is that the mindset that Jesus had, though? At 12 years old, he says, why y'all looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? So Jesus is not thinking about all of the other things that's going to be added. Now, granted, because God is who he is going to add those things. But what if that's not your motivation? I ain't doing this for the fringe benefits. I mean, okay, I know we live in a day and time where people work at certain places for the benefits. Right. Okay. All y'all ain't working where you at because you like the job? Let me help you. Let me just, since y'all being deep for a minute, let me just bring it and break it all down. I know you went and got your wonderful education. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But you not there because you love that job. They start cutting your benefits. You're like, girl, I'm looking for me somewhere else. I can't believe they're doing this. I'm out of here. See, so there's some benefits. I understand. But do we have to carry that same mindset to the kingdom? What if we had a mindset to pursue the kingdom agenda and it wasn't because we were looking for stuff? Just a little food for thought. Now, what would that look like? How would we know if we're in that mindset? Oh, I'm going to have y'all thinking today. That's right. Today when you get out of here, I want you to have some stuff to think about and say, you know what? Am I pursuing a kingdom agenda? Or is this just a worldly agenda that I've dressed up for myself? Because, you know, sometimes we can fool ourselves. Yes. But you can't fool God. Y'all ready now? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to start there. And we're going to walk down a little bit. And I'm going to try not to jump around a whole lot. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's writing to people who have faith in Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the saints. He's writing to us. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You want grace? You want peace? You want it multiplied? How much do you know about Jesus? Increase what you know about him and increase the grace and the peace in your life. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we've been given everything we need for living a godly life. Three amens. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? The exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, we have promises from God that will allow us to experience the divine nature of God and preserve us from the corruption that's associated with this world. I'm really going somewhere. I really am. We're pursuing the kingdom agenda, but we want to have a kingdom agenda mindset. There's something that's been missing. There's some element that we need to make sure that we have, because if we're not careful, we're convincing ourselves that we're seeking the kingdom, but we really have ulterior motives. Now, so there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These great and precious promises make us to be partakers of the divine nature of God. And it also allow us to be preserved from the corruption that's within this world through lust. Let's go to verse 5 so we can get started a little bit here. And beside this, beside what? Beside all of those great and precious promises. Beside those, giving all diligence, make every effort. That's what diligence means. So now all of a sudden, do you notice in verse 4 you were given something? In verse 5 you got to do something. Verse 4 you gave, okay, we started off in verse 2, you got everything you need to live a godly life. In verse 4, you were reminded of the promises that you have to escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. In verse 5, you're taught or told that now we need some diligence. We need some effort. There's something required on our part now. So it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Remember, this is written to people who already have faith. This ain't about getting no faith. This is about adding to it. And you have to make an effort to do this. Okay, let me help you. This don't come because you come and sit up in church. This come because you make an effort. So giving all diligence or adding some effort or making some effort, add to your faith virtue. Virtue? Well, Pastor, what is virtue? Last thing I heard about virtue is when the woman touched Jesus' garment and virtue went out of him. And you telling us to add some virtue? The word virtue is moral excellence. You know, I was thinking, it's not often that we hear the two words moral and excellence together. Dr. Herring, I don't know how abreast you are on the news. I think last week there was a Brinks truck outside of New York, New Jersey. For those of you all, that's y'all home state. What was interesting, you know, folks like to say make it rain. It was raining. It was raining money. Because money is blowing out of the back of the Brinks truck as it's going down the road. It was blowing so bad, folk were having accidents because they couldn't believe money was blowing out of the back of the truck. And I was looking at the report. They reported that $11,000 was returned. But $293,000 is still missing. Now, what's interesting is I remember a story, and I could be a little off on this, where a Brinks truck was loading up money, and they missed one of the bags. And somebody returned the whole bag. What's happening with our moral excellence? How is it that people are so concerned with getting money that they'll take it knowing that it's not theirs? Okay, you didn't rob the bank, you just robbed the Brinks truck. It was there, so I just took it. See how we rationalize our morality now? You learn this when you were a little child. When your mama and daddy said, don't take stuff that don't belong to you. This is not a political agenda thing. This is the moral excellence you were supposed to learn as a child. But we have adults in a high-speed chase to get money on the highway. Picking it up, trying not to be on camera, getting back in their car. Folk, don't you think that they got your license plate? Don't you think, you got on a certain attire. You out with stuff. It's got your company name on it while you out there on lunch break trying to pick up money. Where's the moral excellence at? What are you saying, Pastor? Okay, I know, because the word moral, we've not used to hearing that, and I understand, so let me help you. It's the relating to right or wrong behavior. See, nobody, do you know, here's what's interesting. Nobody has to really teach you what's wrong. We come inherently knowing how to do wrong. It's the right thing that we have to be taught. So see, it's not hard to rationalize why I should take the money that's there that don't belong to me. I was talking to somebody on the other day, and they said this, that our culture now has an entitlement attitude. Well, you know, they've been ripping us off all along. This is my money now. We always make a they to accommodate us. We don't know who the they is, but they're going to help justify what I'm about to do now. Where's our moral excellence? Where's your moral compass that tells you to do the right thing no matter what? Well, okay, no problem. Maybe you don't, you like, well, if that was me, I wouldn't have stole that money. Well, let's talk about something that's a little bit more personal maybe. You know, how is it that, okay, you know what time to be at work? So, I mean, you know, there used to be a time where, you know, I got it. I understand you're running a little late. No problem. Now, if you're supposed to clock in, do that mean you call somebody else to clock in for you? Well, girl, I'm in the parking lot. I'm about to turn in right now. You go ahead. Now, you know, you don't need us to tell you that your time don't start till you clock in. You know that already. So it's not like we have to teach you what's right and wrong. Where is your moral compass now? You know, easy thing. After all, you know. See, we want to talk about all the deep stuff. We want to talk about casting out demons. We want to talk about speaking in tongues, walking on water. We don't want to talk about getting to work on time and actually putting the right time down. But notice the first thing the apostle said, add to your faith, had to do with your morality. See, I'm talking about a kingdom agenda mindset. See, you're going to do the right thing not because somebody watches it. See, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When don't nobody else see you, God does. See, that's this is about our moral excellence. And what I'm challenging you to do today. See, I'm not saying for you to just say, I attend church. I'm not saying for you to just say, I'm a Christian. I'm saying for you to show it. Add to your faith. Make the effort that people see your moral excellence. That you go above and beyond. You know, the Bible says something like this. Watch this. This is amazing. It would even say this. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. Then he says this. Shun the very appearance of evil. Why is he saying this? Because it's all protecting your moral excellence. How much effort have you put in not to look like you doing wrong? Not doing wrong, but not to look like you doing wrong. I mean, you know, it's easy. Folks already looking the label. What they doing? Oh, yeah, I knew it. See, they already waiting to find something. How much effort are you making to ensure that it don't even look like you doing wrong? He's saying, add to your faith that kind of moral excellence. Add that to your faith. I'm saved. It don't take all of that. I could do what I want. God love me anyhow. See, you ain't add nothing. You subtract it. He says, make an effort to do this. I am talking about a kingdom agenda mindset. Do you think Jesus walked around just doing stuff that looked shady? Why do we? Oh, it's quiet up in here today. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. I'm just trying to lay the foundation. That's all. So add to our faith or our trust in Jesus Christ, virtue or moral excellence. And to that virtue or moral excellence, add knowledge. What do you mean, Pastor, knowledge? Knowledge of who God is. What do you mean? You know, most of us, well, basically everybody in here can relate to who Michael Jordan is. But that don't mean we know him. You know, you may want to feel a little good because you say, well, you know, he from North Carolina and I'm in North Carolina. Well, you know that really don't matter, right? I mean, even though we may stroke our own personal ego and go like, yeah, Carolina, he ain't concerned about you because he don't know you. We're talking about adding to our moral excellence knowledge, knowledge of who God is. No. Listen to this. Let me share with you what I mean. God is not the man upstairs. When you hear somebody say the man upstairs, you automatically go, like, he don't know him. You don't know him. How do you have a personal relationship with your heavenly Father and the best you can say is he's the man upstairs? See, this is about your experience with who God is in your life. So he's telling you, even with the moral excellence you have, you still need to add knowledge of who God is in your life. This is not just knowledge that you're reading from a book. This is personal experience. This is the word yada. This is intimacy. This is you and God together. This is y'all went through something. This is where you learn he's my provider. This is where you said he's Jehovah Nisi. Now you begin to see him as your protection, your banner, your provider, your healer. You ain't waiting on nobody else to say, he's the man upstairs. Hopefully he'll, I mean, hopefully, I got a relationship with him. We talk. See, it gets different then. When you got the relationship, that's saying knowledge. I know him. That's how come you were in a situation and you hear somebody say, Jesus, you're like, glory. Okay. Stuff started happening. I'm sorry. You said Jesus. You said Jesus because I know him. But see, if somebody mentioned Jesus and you don't know him, so it's not just the same because you heard a name and you say, yeah, I know God. And you know, you got a lot of religious folk. Now, I know God. Better question is, does he know you? So we're adding to our moral excellence knowledge of who God is. Y'all ready? Okay, just stick. We're going to be all right. Verse 6. And to our knowledge of who God is, self-control or temperance. Now, you know, listen, I understand that some of us have some temperament issues. No, I'm serious. Now, saints are funny because, you know, you just get through, you're beating your kids, throwing everybody against the wall and everything, and the phone ring, hello? Praise the Lord. So it's not that we don't have self-control. It's when we want to use it. We know what self-control is. So there are times that we have to understand this. God is expecting in our knowledge of him. Notice the self-control came after we know who God is. See, there's a place when you have an understanding of who God is in your life that you control yourself. Listen, I'm not saying that there weren't times that you was ready to slap folks. But now can you control yourself now? Yes. Now that you know who God is? I'm not saying that there weren't times that you weren't ready to go there. But now that you know who God is, I'm still ready to go there, but I'm just not. I'm going to just control myself. See, a lot of folk don't know that it was good that you knew who God was. Some of y'all getting that. Some of y'all getting that. The rest of y'all, it'll hit you when you get home. It was good for them that you knew who God is. Some folks are rejoicing because you know who God is. Folks still around because you know who God is. You know, because people got a way of looking at Christians as though, you know, you just walk over them and, you know, they going to take anything. There's a moment where the Holy Spirit gives you the final instruction. No, what do you mean the final instruction? See, no, I'm just telling you the way this operates. See, we have already processed in our mind what we're going to do. I mean, the course of action is already, it's boom, 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 boom. It's already done. But then the Holy Spirit gives the final instruction. And see, he'll just say something, hold your peace. Now, you know, if he wouldn't have said nothing, The course of action was already set. So I don't know why people have got this perception that Christians are people that are just willing to be run over and manipulated and taken advantage of and won't fight. I'm gonna say something, and I might get in trouble for this, but maybe you'll understand the context. Listen, I'll fight for the right thing. I mean, I might as well just clear the air. That way people know you will fight. It's just what you're going to fight for. See, there are some things that's not worth fighting over. But there are some other things that are not negotiable. I mean, some of y'all would, Pastor, fight, you better believe it. I mean, I'm just trying to warn you now. It's just but it's got to be the right thing. You don't get in no mess. I mean, over no foolishness stuff, no stupid stuff. Now y'all want to know what it is. See? I ain't telling you. You shouldn't have to know. But see, having self-control, that's the ability to control yourself under the pressures and the temptations of this life. You know, our salvation should last more than 2 hours. I mean, you notice how everybody's good and saved in church? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Then don't let me cut in front of you in the parking lot. How did it last 2 hours? But just this, is that all the self-control we have? We got to be better than that, saints. See, I'm talking about a kingdom agenda mindset. Knowing that we can control us. Watch, watch this. Not just the pressure situations, but what about the temptations? The temptations to do things. First off, let me clear the air for all of y'all. Everybody's tempted. My temptation may not be the same as yours, but we all tempted. Back to our Brink's truck story. You know, everybody didn't stop to get the money. Wasn't a temptation for them. That didn't mean that they weren't doing something else. Just wasn't a temptation for them. See, the self-control is what prevents you from giving in to the temptation. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So having self-control or temperance in the King James, that's part of our DNA, our spiritual DNA. So, you know, it ain't just, oh, God, deliver us from all the temptation. Sometimes God gonna allow the temptation to be there and you to exercise self-control. I'm talking about a kingdom agenda mindset. If you want to know what this looks like, they spell it out for us in the scriptures. Watch this. Let's keep going. So he said, and to temperance, or our self-control, patience. You know, there's a lot of things in the kingdom of God. Let me do it like this. Every one of us have jobs that have something on it that we don't like. For instance, you may be, okay, I'll only just use you. You may be like Al, IT guy, love all the gadgets and all of that stuff. All him and Justin, they love all this stuff. But then you say, okay, fill out the paperwork. They hate that. Yeah, I gotta get the paperwork for this. Gotta hate that. But that's part of the job. You know what? You know what we really hate in Christianity? Patience, having to wait on stuff. Oh, you ain't got to raise your hand. It's all right. It's all right. Because the scripture says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. You know why I say that? Because people are waiting and don't want to be of good courage. They don't like that. Because God, we know you're all powerful. Why don't you just It ain't because God's lacking power. It's because of something he's developing in you. He wants us to learn patience. Lord, I asked for it. I prayed for it. I believe in God. It's not that you're not believing, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, not lacking anything. Notice who's being worked on. God, is that not amazing? God work on you when you pray. Okay, let me help you. Let me bring that home for some of you all. You praying for somebody else that you think God need to move and fix, but he really working on you with them. He developing patience in you. God, I wanted him gone this year. This year. It ain't too late, Lord. It ain't December 31st yet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I believe it, Lord. I know you can do it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He working on you. It ain't about moving somebody else. It ain't about getting this thing out of your life. It ain't about, oh, God can do that. But what happens with you? Are you becoming patient? You know, you want to say, well, I'm getting older now. I ain't patient like I used to be. No, you just mean. That's all. You just mean. Let's just call it what it is. You just mean. I believe, give me just a moment let me digress just for a moment. I remember when I was a young boy, I used to see older people who would sit and it looked like life was just so wonderful for them. I mean, they do stuff like just sit in the rocking chair. No, I grew up like that. I'm saying, I saw this. They would sit in a rocking chair on the porch, and that was it. Got their little coffee. And it was, you know. Do you see what people look like now that's older? They cuss you out in a minute. And I'm saying, what happened to us where even our elderly individuals have gotten so bitter and full of so much discontent in life that the elder are no longer teaching the younger? I mean, as a society, where there's no appreciation for elderly people now. I mean, what happened? There used to be a time where we would say stuff like, husband and wife, we're going to grow old together. Yes. And that meant something. Yes. Now folk look like, well, I can't wait till you get out of here. What is happening? I'm saying that's not a kingdom agenda mentality. The ability to be patient with people. Hey, get on my nerves. Why is everybody getting on your nerves? Maybe your nerves is the problem. I mean, what happened to us? Who was more patient than Jesus? Think about this. Jesus healing folk. I mean, the Bible says cities came out. Can you imagine High Point emptying out to come see Jesus? The whole city. So now he got to heal all the folks that came out there. He don't preach all day. Hello. You know, when you finish preaching, folk want to talk. What about that sermon? When you were saying that, what did you mean? What part? Don't preach all day, you know? What part? Well, the people are out there with him all day, healing people. I mean, laying hands on them. Now watch this. Then after all of this, yes, sir. The Bible says children want to come to Jesus. The disciples are like, get them out of here. Send them home. Them bad kids out of here. Jesus says, wait, suffer the little children to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. What? What? We ain't patient with kids. Shut up. So you teaching them shut up. You know, it used to be a time where we said, I was sitting at the gas station yesterday, getting some gas. My wife was in the car. I was out pumping the gas. And this lady was on the other side of the pump. I'm just sitting there pumping the gas. She said, shut up. I'm like, said, well, I look around the pump, she in the car, and there's some little kid or something. Shut up! Then it's like, I guess you see me. She said, hush. Why are we not? Okay, can I be real? We especially not patient with our own children. When you got, okay, I'm trying to address real life. I remember when my wife was staying home with our children, when she stayed home with Charisma, was homeschooling her. I remember this one woman, now I ain't saying that. She said, girl, I don't see how you can stay home with your kids. Wait a minute, you don't see how I can stay home with my kids. And she got two. So my thought is, if you can't be bothered by your own kid, the last thing I'm going to do is make your mind go over there. And now, ladies, I'm not saying you need to stay home with your own kids. What I'm saying is, I don't babysit my own children. They mine. I don't have a problem. I mean, I'm saying this, when my kids was growing up, when they were little girls, I didn't have, they're my kids. I wasn't trying to give them to everybody else. And we wonder why later on folks' lives are jacked up because somebody done something that they weren't supposed to do because you were giving them away to everybody because they were inconveniencing your life. My wife and I decided in the very beginning that when we had our children, they would not be an inconvenience. So no matter what, they was with one of us. My mom and them was 850 miles away, so ain't like, hey, can I drop them off, you know? And my mother-in-law and them was 2 hours away. Some of the other saints weren't definitely going to get them. You'll be surprised what people think. Somebody told us one time when we were disciplining our children, don't spank your children. I'm looking at, that's what's wrong with you now. You the evidence. Come here, let me beat you some more because I just seen what she looked like. Because you acting like that? Oh, yeah. You the problem. People would put stuff on you. Now, let me get back. Because we not patient. Be patient with your children. Be patient with one another. Because whether you know it or not, watch this. In Luke, it says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. We're going to have to learn to endure some stuff. Everything ain't, I know you can slap dinner in the microwave and it's ready, but it don't taste the same as when it's prepared in the oven. Some things just absolutely take time. You can't trade the two out. Somebody said, well, yeah, I made a cake, and I made it in the microwave. You already looking like, Want some? Because in your mind, you're going like, that's just not right. Not saying it can't be done. You just saying it's just not right. It's not the same as somebody that took time to beat that thing. I ain't talking about no mixer. I'm talking about beating it. They let the butter melt beforehand. Let it out. Like when my mama used to make the pound cake, you leave it out overnight. The butter in the pan over there. It's room temperature and the eggs are room temperature. Everything is so it all just go together better. Then you got to put it. It's got to go in the oven and it's got to go in there for the time that it's supposed to be in there. Can't get it out too early. Ain't going to taste right. Can't leave it in there too long. So if we know how to do that with a cake, what is God doing with us when we're working on patience? You can't come out too quick just because you don't like it. You can't stay in too long. God knows just how long we need to be in there. But watch this. This is what we're supposed to add to our faith, and we're supposed to make the effort for it. Well, y'all quiet today. I'm talking about a kingdom agenda mindset. If we're going to do this thing, let's do it for real. Nobody play. Well, so somebody should be able to see that you are actually purposed in your heart. You know, we're talking about a kingdom agenda. We're talking about pursuing the kingdom agenda. Can anybody tell that you're going after something? Dr. Herring, all them doctorate degrees, they didn't just fall in your lap, did they? So I'm sure you had to go after it. Took some effort. Why aren't we making effort in the kingdom? I'm just saying. Really? That's it? Do you think that that's all Jesus wants for us? You should have just got saved and died if that's all you think it's about. Because you go to heaven if that's all. But what is it here? What is it here that he wants to accomplish in your life? Because we're saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what we're saying on earth as it is in heaven. So the will of God is being done in heaven. Are we going to let it be done in earth? Hold on, let me do a little something. Because most of you all, when I say in earth, the first thing that we want to do is look out there. What you made of? What you made out of? So let the will of God be done in the earth. So y'all making me work a little harder than I thought today. So, and to patience, godliness. Now, what about Christ-like character? You know, it used to be a time when we said, oh, that's a woman of God. That's a man of God. That meant something. You know, one of the word of was a derivative of out from. Okay, watch this. Man of God. Man out from God. That used to mean something. Talked about the godliness of the person. It was saying something. So you said, that's a man of God. That's a woman of God. It meant something. It meant a level of godliness. This person. Why is it that we could, why do we see Christians here, Christians there, Christians here, Christians? How is that? And we serve seemingly the same God. But remember, he says, take diligence and add this to your faith. In other words, you got to make some effort to add this. You got to make some effort to add godliness to your faith. Where people can see Christ-like character in you. That means, y'all relax now. Everybody getting tense now. Y'all was laughing a few minutes ago. Everybody don't tense up now. We started talking about godliness. It's allowing God to mold you, to shape you. This is the time that you spend with him. This is him shaping you. How often, now we pray, usually when we want something. When the last time we just kind of said, okay, God, let's it's me and you. Let's work on me. You know, where God could say stuff like, you know you talk too much. What? Yeah, he'll tell you that. Mm-hmm. See, some of y'all, that ain't God. That ain't him. No, that was him. That was him. I'm here to tell you right now, confirmation, that was God. So why are your attitude so bad? Then Then we in prayer and we start saying, well, if they wouldn't, so you deflecting now. It ain't about you. I thought you said you wanted to go in there and let him work on you. God will tell you some stuff. Early on, when my wife and I got married, I said, Lord, why it seem like I'm always the one apologizing? I said, it ain't like I'm always wrong. I mean, come on. The rest of you husbands, I don't know what's on y'all mind. You just don't want to be honest. Y'all just sitting here looking like that. All right, no problem. I will walk the plank by myself. I'm good. It's all right. Thank you, James. Thank you. Just a little bit of encouragement. And I said, Lord, why am I always the one apologizing? Because, I'm just saying from the standpoint, I'm not always wrong. But I am always apologizing. So what? This is what he told me. He said, you're responsible for the relationship. This is what he was saying. Would you rather be right and not have a relationship? Or just apologize and keep one? I'm responsible for it. This is what you know now. Now, my wife has grown. She is a wonderful woman of God. Don't get me wrong. I said when we first got married, it was some things going on. I'm like, she'd be like, how you remember what I done wrong every time? I said, you keep track of that? I mean, you got a calendar or something? What is that? Like, how do you do that? Every time this month you make me, what? I said, you really think like that? I didn't know. So stuff I had to learn. So I'm like, I'm sorry. Next month I'm going to be sorry again. Whatever we got to do to keep this going. Because I was responsible for the relationship. Godliness, y'all working me today. Y'all are working me today, boy, I tell you. See, listen to this. Y'all give me a few minutes, please. Christ-like character. We are sometimes more concerned with what other people are doing instead of what Jesus wants us to do. I want you to read something. Go to John chapter 8 with me. Let's look at something. This is a very interesting story, but I believe it gave me a little twist on this. It's very interesting. John chapter 8, verse 3. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him being Jesus, a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. My question is, how are you taken in adultery by yourself? I mean, let's read the text now. They brought the woman who's caught in the very act. Okay, wait. She can't be in the very act by herself. So didn't we leave somebody out that was in the act also? So now verse 5. So not only do they bring the woman. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So not only did they bring the woman, but they brought also the judgment against the woman. Now watch this, because watch this. Now, and they said, so what do you say about this? Verse 5, so verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So Jesus just right. I ain't paying no attention to y'all. Y'all lost y'all mind anyway. Verse 7. So when they continued asking, they wouldn't even stop. You know how your kids come to you, mama, mama, mama. They wouldn't even stop. Jesus is trying to ignore them. Because what you're talking about is a bunch of foolishness. And they kept pestering him. Now watch this. I want to show you what we do here. Now, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So now remember, they brought her being caught in the very act without him. that was also part of the act. And they brought the judgment against her, but not the him who was not brought, who was also in the act. So here they are with the judgment and her without him. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man. No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Here's the interesting thing I was looking at about this story. Okay, they brought her and they brought the condemnation. Okay? Jesus did not act like she didn't sin. He says, I don't condemn you. Go and don't sin no more. Don't sin no more. What you did was sin. Don't do it no more. But here's the real interesting thing. These guys did not bring this woman for help. If we're not careful, we're not judging people so that they'll get right with God. We're judging them because we don't like what they're doing. See, it's all of a sudden we slip into the office of becoming the judge, the jury, and the executioner. Not because we want God to help people. We want to condemn them. What did Jesus say? Neither do I condemn you. The word condemn is a Greek word that means unfit for use. I am not declaring you unfit for use. Go, don't sin again. You could tell that they was out to get the woman. They didn't even bring the man. See, they wanted to bring the judgment, but they didn't want to allow an opportunity for the woman to be made whole. We cannot judge people, you all, to the point that we don't care about them, even when they're doing wrong. We don't like what they do. That's the way it should be. It's not that we despise them. So, I gotta ruffle some feathers here then. We say we are against or oppose certain things. I am looking at this LGBTQRSTURV, all 26 letters, movement. And what is interesting about it is that I'm watching the Christian perspective, or seemingly the Christian media and how they're dealing with it. And what's interesting is people are opposing it and all of this. And I know you're waiting to see what I'm going to say, so I'm going to make sure I say this the way I want to say it. Why are people opposing that movement so much and not opposing sin? I mean, let's get back to, I want you to understand what I'm saying. Premarital sex is sin. Wait a minute. Lying is sin. Adultery is sin. See, what we've done is allowed people to move us off away from sin into another category. So then once you get off into another category, they're trying to address the category and make you change your mind about the category. No, God said sin. We should not like sin. Okay, let me help you. Paul said it to the Corinthian church like this. Such were some of you. In other words, God can get rid of the sin and make you look like you were never amongst that. But if we got all of this hatred toward people because of what they're doing, then they never experienced the love of God that could change them. Do you know we have marriage retreats and we put it out there and we say everybody could come? I don't care. We're going to teach the same thing. I'm going to teach what's right. I ain't here to beat you up because of what you're doing, because you know what? You're doing it in sin. You don't know no better. How do you know that, Pastor? Because when I was doing all of the foolishness, I didn't know no better. Sinners do what sinners do. We're looking at people and we're judging them. Who made you the judge? Because do you want that same judgment in your life? I know where along the line did I say I'm condoning their lifestyle. Because I don't condone the lifestyle of a liar. I don't condone the lifestyle of a fornicator. I don't condone the lifestyle of an adulterer. But it's no different. Why are we making a special category? I'm just trying to keep a kingdom agenda, that's all. All right. Verse 7, back to Peter. We about to wrap it up, y'all. Whew. Let me move quickly here. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. How about a genuine concern for the welfare of our brothers and sisters? I shared on this past Saturday when we were meeting that we were, we wanted to make sure everybody was safe and everybody was taken care of. If anybody needed anything, call us, get in touch with us, let us know. We need to have a genuine concern and care for one another. Amen. I mean, okay, when you're warm, you got your food, you got your clothes, do you think about anybody else? Anybody else need something? It's learning to think like that is a kingdom agenda. It's learning to make sure everybody's taken care of. I mean, okay, right now, the people that's missing, do you know why they're not here? Do you know they're okay? Why don't we? Why is it not a concern? Okay, let me do it this way to you. What if I didn't show up? I wonder what Pastor said. What are you doing? Why is it a big deal that I ain't here? But it's not a big deal if somebody else ain't here. See, everybody waiting. Well, Pastor, you need to call them. You need to check on them. You need to call them. You need to check on them. They're your brothers and sisters. Where's your brotherly kindness? Well, I don't want to get in nobody's business. You are my business. I am my brother's keeper. You part of the kingdom. Right? I would hope that if I weren't here, that somebody would be concerned enough to call and see, you all right? Everything okay? Well, somebody else is not here. Well, so-and-so, I just figured they just laying out. See, what are we thinking? This is brotherly kindness. So how, okay, if we can't do this when things are good, what are we going to be like in the midst of a crisis? What would it be like with the power grid go down? You ain't got electricity for 2 months. Everybody in here everybody in America love electricity. The rest of the world is not like this. I want you to know that. Y'all ever see them satellite pictures from at nighttime over other countries? Do you never wonder why all the lights not on? You do America, all the lights on. Folks don't have electricity like we do. So 2 months without electricity, people will lose their mind here. And it says, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. That's love. A willingness to pursue somebody else's highest good. What do we do for somebody else's? I'm doing this for your betterment. Not about me, it's about you. This is a kingdom agenda mindset. Jesus didn't die for his betterment, for ours. See, when are we going, the emphasis, it can't be, see, society teaches us, it's all about us. I mean, is people going to be depressed this year? Christmas time, I didn't get what I wanted. What did you give? How did you, and I'm not just talking about presents, I'm talking about what, who else was better off because you were here on the planet? We have to understand, this is what kingdom agenda is about. Somebody should be better off because you here. I was at a homegoing on yesterday of Brenda Lumpkins. Wonderful woman of God. You could not help but hear everybody talk about how it was just an experience to know her. And everybody that knew her attests to the same thing. I said, God, I mean, I'm sitting there, I'm going like, what would my funeral be like? I know you may think there's something morbid. No, you may think there's something morbid, but here's what I'm saying. Everybody's saying all of these good things about her, all of the impact that she, what's yours going to be like? Hurry up and get them in the ground. Or did you make any impact at all? You ever wonder who going to come? See, we so busy doing things, and like, well, I don't want to talk about no funeral. What I'm talking about is, who did you impact? To see people who rearranged their schedules, came from out of town simply because they saw on Facebook that she had passed. People from years, 20 and 30 years ago. That's impact. Now, what about us? Do we have a kingdom agenda mindset? Or do we have our own mindset? Because it's not impacting anybody else. The woman operated in love. Verse 8. Let me get ready to wrap all of this up. It says, for if these things be in you, all the things we talked about, if they are in you and they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. People want to, you want to be fruitful? Add this stuff to your faith. This is the way you do it. Well, Lord, I don't know what I need to work on. Bam, here you go. All written out for you. See, doing these things guarantee you to be fruitful in what really matters. We got to become aware of the kingdom values instead of personal desires only. Everybody want to know how they can make their first million. Do you have any treasure in the kingdom? Who would be sad because you're not here? When you go, you know the money stay, right? You can bear it with you, you want to, but still, what good is it? You can't spend it in the kingdom. I was sitting and I was talking to my wife on yesterday. I said, honey, I want to do things that matter. I want to do things that matter. What kind of memories will you have? What kind of memories are you leaving with people? What do they remember about you? Man, Kim, she was this, she was that. What do they say? See, those are the things that's going to matter. Those are the things that will matter. But are we doing what matter? That's why Jesus says, why y'all looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business, or I had to be about the things that matter? Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, wait a minute. So if you don't work on this, he that lacketh these things is blind, and they cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, spiritual short-sightedness is dangerous. See, some of us, we've experienced the manifold blessings of God, but we've forgotten the Creator because we're occupied with the creation. What God made, what he's given you. See, that's all of the stuff that the Creator created. But what we should be occupied with is the Creator himself. See, this is getting back to what matters. Not just stuff, you all. We climbing corporate ladders, wonderful. Is that what really matters, though? Did you take the corporate ladder, prop it up to the building, and make sure everybody saw the cross? I'm not telling you don't climb the ladder, but did they see the cross? Go be the wonderful doctor, but But do they see the cross while you're practicing as a physician? We've forgotten how to do this. We think you can't be combined in the kingdom and bring the kingdom into this earth. But yet we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're the on earth part. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, watch what he says, give diligence, make every effort again to make your calling and your election sure. Watch this, for if you do these things, what things? The ones we just talked about? You shall never fail. So you and I must make every effort to ensure our calling in the kingdom. And if we do these things, we won't fail. What if, do you realize God is saying, listen, do this, you won't fail. Come to this side. God is saying, do this, you won't fail. Yes. Okay, let me address the issue that you're wondering, Lord, okay, have I done enough? Can I do this? What about this? I want to make sure, just want to make sure everything is right in my life. Do this and you won't fail. But it requires you to put the effort in. This ain't God. This is you. You making the effort, me making the effort. And this is what counts. This is what counts, you all. Not a whole bunch. Well, you know, I was the this and I done that. My title was this. This is what counts. Did you see any titles in here? But this is what counts. Because he says, listen, you're going to make your calling and election sure if you do this. Your stuff guaranteed you do this. Verse 11, for so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nobody gets in the kingdom by accident. It was some effort to get into the kingdom. But every bit of the effort is going to be worth it. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So listen to this. The apostle refuses to neglect his spiritual duty of reminding the people about truths that they already know. Did you see that? I'm reminding you about truths that you already know. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. This is so important that the apostle says, I'm going to always remind you about this as long as I'm around. How you need to have a kingdom agenda mindset. No matter what we ever talk about, we'll get back to this eventually. Because it's that important. Because it's what matters. It's what makes the difference. It makes your election and your calling sure. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to wonder. But you have to make the effort. Nobody else can do this for you. Amen. This ain't, oh, I need the Holy Ghost to do this. I'm going to tarry and wait on the Holy Ghost. No, you need to do this. This is up to you. Amen. I'm finished. Every head bowed, eyes are closed just for a moment.